We began looking at this chapter a little bit last Wednesday evening under the theme of discipleship. And we were thinking about the opening couple of verses there, the essence of discipleship, where we were highlighting the command of the Lord, or the reference there to the Lord giving them power and authority over the devils and then sending them to preach. And we were highlighting that the essence of discipleship is resisting the works of the devil and recommending the word of the Lord. So we want to go a little further this evening, but we'll read some verses here. First of all, Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And then if we go down a little bit in that chapter, verse 23, we'll read some verses here. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to all of our hearts. As I say, we did commence thinking about this theme of discipleship, and you have it there really at the beginning of the chapter. The word disciple appears. Then he called his 12 disciples together. And there is then on through this chapter a number of references. We have read some verses there in further down the chapter, but if you go right on down, especially again to the end of that chapter where the Saviour is referring to the cost that is involved, verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he was there going on to speak about the cost of following the Lord, the cost of being a true disciple. And we are those who are the disciples of Jesus Christ. If we're saved by his grace, washed in his blood, then we are his disciples. And we want to look at this a little bit further. And what I want this evening to consider is the commission that is involved in discipleship. The commission. Because there is the thought of being commissioned to be a disciple. And that's here at the beginning of this chapter as well. If we're going to highlight some of these words, but if you look there, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples. And verse 2, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. So there is this sense of commission. He called them. He sends them. So the Lord is one who is commissioning his disciples in this regard. And those terms are worth noticing as to how they apply to our own lives. And we're going to divide us up into a few sections. Well, three particularly. And we'll see how we get on in working through them. I want you, first of all, to think about him, that these disciples were enlisted. And we're going to come there to that word called. That's just into the chapter. And he called them. Because there is the sense here of him enlisting them. He's enlisting them. Now, they've already come to know him. You can go to John's Gospel, chapter 1, where many of these disciples were called to salvation and brought to know Christ. You think of those first six disciples, James and John, Peter and Andrew, and then Philip and Nathaniel. The first four, well, they were brothers, James and John, Peter and Andrew, and then Philip finds his friend. So in John chapter 1 there you have the first six of those disciples that went on to be known as apostles. You have them being called there unto salvation. But here is something different. He's commissioning them. Now, in the right order of things, we can say that once somebody's saved, that's the very moment they start to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. It's not something that comes later on. But these matters are highlighted during the Savior's ministry to teach us and illustrate these truths for us. So he's calling them here. He's enlisting them. So every one of us can say tonight that we too have received a divine call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We too can say we have been called to salvation. We know that's important, the factual call of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. There is that general call that is to go out to men and women, boys and girls, exhorting them to come to Christ. So there's the general call, but then we believe in that effectual call, that special call, where the Lord comes and he calls by his Holy Spirit someone unto salvation. And we can truly say tonight that we are those who are called. But we can also think about being called, or being enlisted is the term that we've used here. When we come to think about discipleship, we've got a call to discipleship. And it's interesting just to notice how that calling, for example, is developed in the New Testament, particularly in the epistles, particularly in the writings of Paul. For example, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he speaks of it there as being a high calling. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a high calling in the sense that this is the calling of God. There's no higher calling that we could have than that. There's nothing of greater importance. There's nothing that we could be commissioned to do in this world that could ever rank alongside or rank above the calling that we have to follow Christ and be disciples of Christ. It is a high calling. And Paul is conscious of that. And when you think about his own life and what he pursued before he was saved and how much he was set against the Lord, and yet the Lord wondrously saved him and changed him, changed his whole opinion, his whole outlook on life. That now following Christ is a high calling to him. And there's no higher calling. And Paul says, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize. There's a prize that is given. There's a reward that is given. I'm pressing toward the finishing mark. I want to obtain the prize of this high calling. And the Lord called Saul of Tarsus to salvation and to discipleship. And he calls every one of us. And we can say tonight, we have got a high calling. There's no greater calling in all the world. Now, there's various other ways that you can think about being commissioned to do something in life. There could be responsibilities given, maybe even in those terms that we're commissioned to do something. There's a broad spectrum of various things in life where somebody could have an understanding. Well, they're commissioned to do this, and they've got a calling to do this. But there is nothing that ranks alongside being called to be a disciple. That's over and above everything else. It is the high calling of God. It is God who calls us. And no voice has got greater authority than that voice. And as we know, the Lord is to be put first in all things. So first and foremost, before everything else, there is this high calling. And then in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, it's a heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So not only do we have a high calling in that it is the calling of God, it is also a heavenly calling. It is not to pursue the things of this world that we are called to do. That's not the primary aspect of our calling. Our calling is a heavenly calling. And when you think about it here, as it is brought out in this chapter that we are thinking about, Luke chapter 9, you have it there in verse 2, where he sent these disciples to preach the kingdom of God. There's the heavenly calling. They were to be taken up with the kingdom of God. Not with the kingdoms of this world, not with the things of time and sense. They were to be taken up with the kingdom of God, yes, in this world. The kingdom of God is in this world, but it is to be taken up with that kingdom. And that's what Paul is referring to there in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, where he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." We are called to pursue something that is heavenly in character. We are called to pursue the kingdom of God. That we're in the kingdom, first of all, and then that we are those who seek to extend that kingdom and advance that kingdom. It's the petition in the Lord's Prayer, as it is commonly known, "Thy kingdom come." And as you know from the Catechism, that then can be broken down into various aspects of what is the kingdom of God referring to when we pray for that to be advanced. "Thy kingdom come." There is the thought of it extending. There is the thought of it advancing, and not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others as well. And we are called to play our part in this. We are those who have been left here in this world by the Lord, commissioned, as I say, to pursue this in this world. Here is our calling. Here is the commission that we have received. And then if you think of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, it's a holy calling. So it's a high calling, it's a heavenly calling. And then 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So it is a holy calling. And we touched a little bit on that last time when we were considering recommending the word of the Lord, and we said that we recommend the word of the Lord by our lives and by our lips. So that comes in here a little bit as well into this. It's a holy calling. It's a calling to holiness. It is a calling to separation from the world. It is a calling to be like Christ. There is to be a Christ-likeness about us, a godliness about us. If you break that word godly and godliness down, it is godlikeness. It's been shortened into godliness in our language, but that's really what it is, God-likeness or Christ-likeness. That's the holy calling. And as we know, we can't be the disciples of the Lord if we trifle with sin. It's in the hymn that we sing. We cannot be channels of blessing if we trifle with sin. We have to have holy lives. There has to be that sanctifying of our hearts and lives. That cleansing of us, that purifying of us, that putting out of the pollution of sin day by day, if we are going to pursue this calling. So we are those who have been enlisted into this calling of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And we are to have that sense of being commissioned to do something. It's not a freedom to choose for ourselves the life that we live. Our times, as we know, are in the Master's hands, and he knows best and makes the wisest of choices. We are like commissioned officers. If you ever read or hear anything about the military, sometimes you'll hear about commissioned and non-commissioned officers. Well, do you know the difference between a commissioned officer and a non-commissioned officer? A commissioned officer, it is said, are high-ranking officers who have derived their authority from a commission issued by a monarch. That's the technical definition of what it is to be a commissioned officer. It is a calling to be into a high position that is issued by a monarch. Well, we can take that and say, well, even on a higher plane, every Christian's a commissioned officer then. Enlisted into this calling of being a disciple. That's why Paul in Ephesians 4 and 1 says, "I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Of the vocation, not the vacation, which is a reference to your holiday, but a vocation. He says, walk worthy of the vocation. And here the Lord is enlisting these disciples. He has called them. He's called them, and He has done the very same for us. I want you also here to consider, not only has He enlisted them, but He equips them for this life of discipleship. Because having called them and commissioned them, as we've been thinking here, He's going to then fit them for this calling that they have. The Lord's not going to commission His people to do something and leave them unable to fulfill their calling. He's going to provide for them. He provides everything for them. It tells us that Christ has purchased for us. Peter says this, Christ has purchased for us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So Christ has purchased, as part of the purchase of Christ by His atoning blood, the work on the cross, that He has provided, He has purchased for us all that you and I need to live for Him. And if we come to think about being a disciple and what is required in being a disciple and a life of discipleship, well then the Lord has provided for us. He's going to equip us. And you'll notice there in that second line, at least in my Bible, here it says, then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them. Now we just stop there for a moment. And He gave them. So He has enlisted them. Now He's going to equip them. There's something He's going to give to them. He's going to give it to them because, as I've said, He's purchased it. It's His to give. He purchased it by His life and by His death. He has purchased for them that which He's going to give them. He is going to give them of Himself. And as a result of what He's going to give them, they are going to be equipped for the work that He has called them to do. This life of discipleship. And so it is with you and I tonight. He has given certain things to us. Out of the riches of His grace, He has given to us. Not only that which justifies our souls, makes us right with God and a child of God, ready for heaven. Not only everything that has to do with justification. We certainly believe that and say the Lord has provided everything. We believe that salvation is all of the Lord. But everything else in the Christian life is of the Lord as well. It is not that we have any power or ability in ourselves. It is not that we are providing for ourselves in any way. Not even in the slightest degree are we providing for ourselves. It is He who gives everything to us. And out of that fullness that is in Christ, He gives us. It's not just some limited portion. It's not just rationed here and there. That there's a little and it has to be spread around thinly. Among all of the people of God. That's not the Lord's portions. That's not how the Lord gives to His people. The Lord's portions are pressed down, shaken together, full and running over. He gives a full portion to His people. He gives to them all that they need. Now, if there's some particular things here that we can highlight, I want you first of all to consider that in equipping them, first of all, He entrusts these disciples with something. He entrusts them. Now we have to go back to the start of the previous chapter just to get the connection here. Because if you look at chapter 8 and verse 1, Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, it says there, and came to pass afterward that He went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him. Now I want you just to take what's in that verse and set it alongside chapter 9 and verse 1. Because then, this chapter says, then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over devils to cure diseases. And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God. First of all, He showed them the pattern in chapter 8, verse 1. The Savior there in chapter 8 and verse 1 is going around the cities and the villages of Galilee. Preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with Him. They were being, as I pointed out last week when we were thinking about this, they were being trained. They were being prepared. And what greater training could they have? What greater preparation could they have than being with the Savior? And it says there at the end of that verse, chapter 8, verse 1, the 12 were with Him. The 12 were with Him. They were watching. They were observing. They were being taught. And now when we get to chapter 9, the time comes where they're going to be sent out. And as we notice as you read on down this chapter, that the Lord didn't go with them this time. He sent them out on their own. He sent them out on their own. In fact, it's interesting, although it's something just a little bit separate from this, but it's interesting to know what the Lord did do when he sent them out. Because it says further on here in Luke's Gospel, it says that he went and preached in their towns and villages. He sent them out to do a work, and then he made it up to them. He went and preached in their towns and villages, it says. But they're going to be sent out on their own. And the thought here is that now he's entrusting them with the kingdom of God. He has been preaching the kingdom of God. He has come to set up that kingdom. The Lord Jesus came into the world and he was setting up a kingdom. We know the sufferings had to come before the glory. And he has gone round preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 are there. They've watched. They've observed. And then the time comes where the Lord says, well, now I'm entrusting you with this. I'm sending you out now to preach the kingdom of God. And to tell the people of Galilee that there is a kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom, it's the kingdom of God, and the king is here, and the kingdom is going to be set up. So they're entrusted with this very same message that Jesus Christ himself had gone around preaching just in that previous chapter. And you and I are entrusted with something. The king has gone back to glory. The Lord Jesus has returned to be with his Father at his Father's right hand. And we know that that was needful because he continues on the work of intercession for his people. Therefore, it's needful that he's there in the glory for us at this very moment at the Father's right hand interceding for us. But he has entrusted you and me with something. He has given to us the gospel of the kingdom to take to a perishing world. He's entrusted to us. Turn over to chapter 19 of Luke, and you have the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19, and it starts there at verse 11. It says, and as he heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his ten servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, the parable is an illustration, so you can't teach doctrine out of a parable, but you can illustrate doctrine and truth out of a parable. It's not like the parable of the talents. The talents were unevenly distributed. There was somebody who had 10 talents and somebody who had 5 talents and somebody who had 1 talent. There was an uneven distribution of the talents, but there's no uneven distribution here. Everybody received a pound. 10 servants, 10 pounds, 1 pound each. And then he told them there in verse 13, occupy till I come. And that word occupy has a sense of trading. Go and trade. It's a merchant term. Go and trade. Advance the interests of the master. The one who has commissioned you, the one who has enlisted you, the one who has entrusted you with this pound, go and trade. Occupy till I come. And you and I have been entrusted with what is represented by that pound. You and I have been entrusted with the gospel. The Lord has put this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But there's a treasure that he has put in earthen vessels, and you and I are the earthen vessel. And he has put something within us. He's entrusted something to us. This adds to that idea that we mentioned there a moment or two ago about a high calling, no greater calling. To think, you know, there's people in the world who have been entrusted with great positions of responsibility. Whether it's monarchs, whether it's prime ministers or presidents or whatever. Whether it's CEOs of some great company, billions and trillions of dollars or whatever. There's people who have been entrusted with great responsibility. Maybe in certain positions people have the power of life and death in their hands. Every day. They're taking decisions that are going to impact people's life, whether they live or whether they die. But you and I have been entrusted with something. Every single Christian. We're disciples of the Lord and we are entrusted with something. The Lord has given something to us. And that is the treasure of the gospel. And it is a life and death matter. We have got the message of the gospel that if somebody hears it and believes it, their soul will be spared and they'll live and not perish in hell forever. That's what we have. We have that treasure. Remember that incident that's recorded back in 2 Kings about the lepers that went down into the camp of the Syrians and discovered that they'd all forsaken, fled, and left everything. The Syrians had been besieging the city of Samaria, and there was great straitness in the city and poverty and nothing to eat. And those lepers were evidently put out of the city, and they said, "Well, no, we're going to die, you know, so let's just cast ourselves upon the mercy of the Syrians. And if they provide for us, well and good. If not, well, we're going to die anyway with starvation." And they went down to the camp of the Syrians, and they found that the camp had been forsaken, and all that was there was left. A great abundance. And you can imagine what starving men would do. But then somebody said, This is not good. This is not good. That we have all this bounty and all this provision, and the people in the city are starving. Well, we have got something entrusted to us, and it's not good if we keep it to ourselves. It's not good if we don't tell others that there's a way of salvation. It's been entrusted to us. There is a treasure that has been entrusted to us, and we do not well if we do not make that known. So the Lord is entrusting these disciples, and then also I want you to notice there that He's empowering them. And the word there is in verse 1, that He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So here He is going to equip them, and by equipping them, He's going to empower them. He's going to give them power. Now that word that is there translated power is the word dunamin in the New Testament language. And it has come over into our English language as the word dynamite. And it refers to a strength, to an ability residing in something or residing in someone whereby they can exert that power and put that power forth. And you can understand why the name dynamite then was given to that high explosive. What power there is in that high explosive that is called dynamite. What latent power is in that? That men have created and then chose this Greek name to call it by. Because what power, what potential there is in a stick of dynamite. Well, that's the word that is here. The Lord says, He gave them power. Remember, He's giving them of Himself. It's not human power that He's given. He's giving them divine power. He's giving them the power of God to go out and to follow this life of discipleship. And this word, as it is used in the New Testament, well, it's used for a number of things. It's first of all used to denote the influence that belongs to riches and wealth. It is used to denote the resources arising from numbers. It is used to refer to armies and forces and hosts and the might that they have. It's referred here, as it is in this context, to the power to perform miracles. But it's a word that suggests latent power. It's a word that suggests latent power. A latent power that is imparted to us, given to us by the Lord. It is divine power, but it is given over to the people of God. Remember how that is described? Maybe you've thought about the words already in Acts 1 and 8. Where He told His disciples that they were to go back to Jerusalem and they were to tarry there. And it says, "Ye shall receive power." This is the same word. Acts 1 and 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." They couldn't be witnesses until they had received the power. Now the Holy Spirit was poured out in a greater fashion after the resurrection of Christ and after the ascension of Christ, after Pentecost. But now the Spirit of God was working before Pentecost. He was working in the New Testament, the Old Testament era, and He was working through the days of our Savior's earthly ministry. But there was a greater fullness of power given. But those words really set it all out. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." There is a power that is inherent in the Lord. It is divine power, but it is given, it is imparted to us so that we might live as true disciples. And may the Lord indeed help us and equip us to live that life of discipleship. One further thought here with regards to this equipping of them, and that is that he endorses these disciples. It says there he gives them authority. He gives them authority in verse 1. Luke 9 verse 1. That word, in our English Bible, it is more often translated by the word power. 69 times compared to only 29 times as authority. But it is two different words. And it's worth noticing, maybe not so obvious in our English language. I'll give you the most obvious example of where it appears that it is worth distinguishing. And that is those words that come in Matthew 28 verse 18, part of the Great Commission, where the Lord Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." It's not the word dunamin, or as we know dynamite there. It's not that word that's referring to inherent power. The word there, it's in the English, is power, but it is this word authority. The Lord Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." He already had a power, being the Son of God. He was all-powerful. He was omnipotent. But he says there is an authority that has been given to me. I have got a power over the world. I've got an authority in the world. All things are subject to Christ, remember. And that's what this is referring to when the Lord Jesus said, "All power is given unto me." Everything in this world, it is worth remembering tonight. Everything that takes place in this world is subject to Jesus Christ gathering in that people for whom he died. That's what he's saying here to his disciples. That's the encouragement to go out to evangelize. When he says, "All power is given unto me, go ye therefore." There's a consequence here. If it is true that I have all power or all authority, if everything is subject to me in this world, then go ye out into the world and preach and make disciples. Because all power is given unto me. So there is an authority that is given to Jesus Christ. And we discover here in Luke chapter 9 that the Lord Jesus is here delegating this authority to these 12 disciples. He gives them power. He's giving them authority. He's delegating that authority to his church. And there is an authority that the church has to go into the world and to witness and live and serve and evangelize and contend for the faith. There is that endorsement that we have from heaven. See, that's why these apostles went out later on. When you think about the Acts, the days of the Acts of the Apostles and the time that is recorded there, and they would obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They were told to stop preaching, not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem. And they said, "We're going to obey God. You don't have the authority to tell us not to preach in the Savior's name." And that attempt to shut down all preaching because they were opposed to the name of Jesus Christ, Peter says, "We're going to obey God and we'll live with the consequences." Because they had a sense of authority. The Lord had endorsed them and sent them out with authority. This sense of authority that he himself has and he has delegated to his church. And that's why that they went out then, you see, to witness and to serve the Lord and to be disciples and to be so with a conviction. With a conviction. If you go over to Acts 17, and with this we'll draw our remarks to a close this evening. When you think about the witness of the apostles, it wasn't a mealy mouth approach that they took. You know, sometimes you hear people preaching the gospel today, and it's, you know, the Lord Jesus wants to be your friend, and your life's a misery. Just come and let him be your friend. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Look at the apostles. Here's Paul preaching in Mars Hill. And it's the last line of verse 30 that I want you to notice. Here's how he looked upon this whole matter. It says, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." It was a command. They preached a command. It wasn't some mealy-mouthed approach. Oh, you know, come to Jesus. They went out and they preached with an authority. And they commanded. They commanded men and women to repent. And they did it because they had the authority of heaven behind them to preach in such a fashion and command. And here's Paul explaining this all on Mars Hill. And he works his way right through here. You'll remember the incident where he saw the altar up to the unknown God. And he says, "I'm going to tell you who this unknown God is." And he started preaching the God of Scripture to them. And he started with creation. But he got them to the cross. He got them to the gospel. He brings them to the place where he tells them, this God commands you to repent. He commands you. There is an authority in the message that we have. And so it is when the Christian goes out to live for the Lord. This commission that we have, there's an authority in it. It's a command. We're representing the King of Kings. And there is weight behind what we say. Oh, it's true. The world doesn't recognize that. But that doesn't take away from the fact that the Christian goes out with an authority. And that's why, down through church history, there have been those times when people would rather obey God than man and live with the consequences. Where they'd even give up their life, as the apostles did. All of them. John was an old man and died. They reckoned he died in exile. But all of the others were, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, but all of the other apostles died as martyrs. Church history will tell you that. Some of them, many of them died in horrendous circumstances. It wasn't pleasant deaths that they suffered. They were willing to lay down their life and seal their testimony with their blood because they had a sense of commission. We've got an authority. We're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We represent the King of Kings. And may the Lord indeed help us to be such disciples in this day and age in which we live in, that we might be true disciples. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts for His name's sake.